Well, before we begin our study tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Sometimes we can be half right and yet be completely wrong. And we can grasp some facts and have some ideas that are correct. But our perspective, the viewpoint that we have, the attitudes that we have, even our intentions and our purposes can be so off kilter that we end up being completely wrong. And that was the case for both Balak, who we read about this weekend. He was king of Moab. It was also the case for Balaam, as we say down south, a prophet who was hired by Balak. And Balak has a goal, and that's to defeat Israel. He rejects Israel's right to live peacefully as a neighbor. He doesn't think Israel has a right to exist as a sovereign nation with clearly defined and protected boundaries. He rejects God's blessing that's resting on Israel. And he's familiar with the Exodus and all that God did to deliver Israel from Egypt. He knows, in fact, that Israel is stronger than his people because of God's blessing. So he knows all those facts. And there are certain things he says that are right, but he cannot accept Israel as a neighbor, as a peaceful neighbor. He can't accept that God has led the children of Israel out of Egypt to territory which he's giving to them. And in fact, he feels dread. And the scripture says he's fearful. So you can turn to Numbers chapter 22, where we'll pick up the readings this evening. It says, "Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites, terrified and full of dread." So Balak makes a plan. He's going to hire a prophet, a man who has spiritual power to bless and curse. And here's the message that Balak sends to this prophet, Balaam, if you're in the south, and Balaam, if you're in Israel. It's in Numbers 23, verses 5 and 6. "Listen, a people has come out of Egypt. Spread over all the land and settle down next to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me because they are stronger than I am." That's his plan. Use a man with prophetic power to curse Israel and to weaken Israel. Now, the scriptures show us that Balaam is actually interested. In fact, later writers in the scripture comment that Balaam really wants the money. And he has a love for money, and it's connected to his spirituality. Now, the Lord tries to keep Balaam from making a terrible decision. Let's go to verses 9 through 12. It says, "God came to Balaam." Now, this is just that statement goes against some people's theology. Some people think God can't visit a false prophet. He can't speak to someone who's not fully right with God, but God's giving Balaam a chance. "God came to Balaam and he said, 'Who are these men with you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message.'" So Balaam's answer is a well-informed answer. He knows when God says, "Who are these people?" it's not because God doesn't know who they are. It's he's asking another question. "Who are these people and what are they doing here with you? What's going on as far as you're concerned?" And Balaam says, "Well, I got this message. The people who came out of Egypt have spread over the land. Now come and curse them for me. Maybe I will be able to fight against them and drive them out." So that's the word. And God answers Balaam, "You are not to go with them." Say that with me. You're not to go with them. "You are not to curse the people." Let's say that together. "You're not to curse the people, Because they are blessed. Let's say that together. Because they are blessed. So three words. Don't go with them. Don't curse them. They are blessed. Understand this. Now here's what's interesting. Balaam keeps trying to find a way around this. Because his heart's not right, even though he has insight. In fact, we're going to look at a few verses that show that he has insight. Verses 19 and 20. He says this. These are the words of Balaam. God is not a man who lies or a mortal who changes his mind. Have you ever quoted that scripture? God's not a man that he would lie? Yeah, you're quoting Balaam. When he says something, he will do it. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. This sounds like wisdom. Do you know why? It is wisdom. This part's true. Look, I'm ordered to bless. When he blesses, I can't reverse it. All of that is correct. Balaam is thinking clearly, and it looks like he's ready to act appropriately. But the truth comes out over time. And as you read the rest of the story, and as you read in the weeks to come, and then as you read in the Brit Hadashah, the apostles were perfectly clear, as were the prophets of Israel, Balaam was a bad guy. So he had some wisdom. He had some kind of relationship with God. God was showing him some mercy, but he had not brought his own will under the will of God. He was using his spiritual gifts not for God's purposes, but for his own purposes. It's a warning sign. And in fact, what Balaam wants to do is use all of his spiritual power, all of his human ability to curse Israel. And that's why he may have been half right, because he got some of these things right. But in fact, he was completely wrong. So when you're evaluating false prophets, you can't look at how much they get right. You have to look at what they get wrong. And this is troubling for people, because it's so much easier if a false prophet is completely false, right? If he's absolutely stupid and only says evil things, and only does evil things, if he never says anything good about God or anything, it's so much easier to say that guy's false. But what the scriptures are teaching us is that a false prophet may have some things right, but they've got everything wrong. So you have to know how to evaluate. So getting our hearts lined up with God's heart requires that we give priority to the Lord. And I think it helps us understand why Yeshua said that the number one mitzvah, the greatest commandment of all, the very best of all the good deeds that anyone could ever do, is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And when you look at Balaam that way and you ask the simple question, did he love God with all that he was? You can answer it clearly. No, he did not. So Yeshua made clear that there's a second commandment that must be joined to the first one, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeshua said, don't try to separate these, because all of the Torah and all of the prophets hang on these two, not just one. This summer, we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of the unification of Jerusalem, or we could say the 50th anniversary of the unity of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had not been united under Jewish sovereignty since the destruction of the temple and the banishment of the Jewish people in the very first century. Just a few years after Yeshua's death, just within that generation. And it was only in 1967, June 7th, 1967, that Jerusalem was reunited. And in being reunited, freedom was given to people of all religion in Jerusalem for the first time. So as we're celebrating this, we want to pray with gratitude for what was accomplished in that. But we also want to pray for Israel's neighbors. Because when you read about this, can you see some of the same bad attitude? It's not just an ancient problem, it's a current problem, that there are still some of Israel's neighbors who don't think that Israel has a right to exist peacefully in the neighborhood, in their own land. So we want to pray for Israel's neighbors, and I think during these next few weeks, we should pray that they don't repeat the errors of Balaam and the errors of Balak. At the same time, we need to pray for Israel, that Israel will have the right heart, both to the Lord and to their neighbors. Because we know this, if you hate your neighbor, you know what happens? It has an effect on your relationship with God. Because when you disconnect faith in God with love towards people, you do harm to both, not just to one. So every one of us is responsible to bring our hearts to God. And when our hearts belong to God, we can not only serve him, we can show his love to people all around us. Now, I want to tell you that when I was at Messiah Conference, I was really encouraged in a number of ways. But one thing that really touched me were the reports about how God is using the Messianic movement in unusual ways in Israel and in Syria. The MJA, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, I'm on the board of directors for the MJA. The MJA has a humanitarian aid project called Joseph Project. It's based in Israel, and it serves not only Jews, it serves Messianic Jews. But not only us, it serves Christians. But not only us, it serves Muslims. Not only, it serves Arabs of every stripe. And so it's an incredible ministry of mercy, and it is clearly messianic. Now, recently there was some difficulty. This was, in the last year, there was some difficulty with a shipment of humanitarian aid that was stuck in the port in Israel. And it was difficult to get it out so it could be distributed. And it looked like the only recourse was to destroy some of it. But through some connections, a lot of prayer, a connection was made with a very unusual humanitarian group called Israel Flying Aid. And the leader of that group, an Israeli, Gal Luski, she said to our people, "I can guarantee you I can get this out of the port without you having to pay anything. But you have to give it to me." Meaning give it to Israel Flying Aid so that we can distribute the whole thing. So the question is, well, what are you going to do with it? And her answer is, we will distribute it to refugees in Syria who are suffering because of the war. And they have a way of working that's amazing. They have a way of going into Syria and giving help to Syrians. I can't tell you all the details because I don't want to blow their cover, but they have a way of going into hostile territory, specifically the places that are enemies of Israel, and helping them, and showing mercy. And do you know what? They're winning hearts this way, because that's how God likes to work. Everybody can love their friend, right? So this woman is not messianic. Their ministry is not messianic, but she is so grateful for the partnership that we have together that she came to Messiah Conference in order to thank all the messianic congregations and all the members of the MJA who have been supportive and all the people who have donated in support of this. And she wanted to go on record that she's standing with us. Now, one of the things she said is that as a young person, she learned to respect Isaiah and the heart that he had. And she said, "You guys are under the influence of Isaiah more than you could imagine." She was saying that to us. Now, I think we could say to her, you're under the influence of Isaiah in a way you can't imagine. And so Isaiah is like a bridge prophet for us. You remember Yeshua read from Isaiah and about the good news. He proclaimed the good news. He said it's fulfilled in your hearing. And he was talking about the prophecy of Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord, of the Sovereign Lord, would be upon him and that he would proclaim good news and so forth. And Yeshua read from Isaiah and said, okay, here I am. I'm the one. So Isaiah proclaimed this, and I believe that Isaiah got so many things right that he can win Jewish hearts in a lot of different ways and build connections between us and one another. So what's so great is in the midst of all this conflict, it's Messianic Jews working together with some unusual Israelis to bring help to Syrian refugees who are suffering because of the terrible war inside their country. I even heard a report that an Israeli bakery had baked a bunch of cakes and there was Hebrew writing on them. And they were donating them as a large quantity. They donated them to Israel Flying Aid, which brought them in and distributed them. And while the Syrians were eating the cake, you know, one of them said, it's Hebrew. Oh, no, Israel's here. I don't have all the details about it. But I can tell you that we do all this to show the love and the mercy of God to our neighbors and to show God's kindness to people in substantial ways. We don't have another kind of agenda. We want to show the mercy, the love, and the faithfulness of God. And we do this as Messianic believers, and because that's who we are. We're not pretending to be something. We are what we are. And it's amazing how with simplicity of heart and genuineness of spirit, how doors open. And how people who you can't imagine are willing to participate with us. So Israel Flying Aid says about itself that they operate in places where local regimes prevent entry from formal international humanitarian organizations. They focus on countries that lack diplomatic relations with Israel, and they're committed to transcending differences, prejudices, race, nationality, religion, and creed. Isn't that interesting? And so with open arms, they embrace us, and together we can do something that we could never do on our own. But I can tell you this, that it's good to be part of a group that can serve like this. It's good at a time like this when everybody's suspicious of somebody who's different, that we could take the position of generosity, that we could take the position of kindness, and we could show the mercy of God while standing firm with integrity about who God is and who we are. And I believe the Torah, the prophets, and all the writings of the scriptures are in agreement with this attitude. Remember what Paul said? You can do the greatest things, but if you do them without love, it doesn't count at all. You can prophesy, but if it's without love, it's just a noisy gong. You can give all the humanitarian aid you want, but if you do it without love, it really doesn't count. So love is part of the mix. And I tell you, when we have a generous attitude towards those who don't even like us, it helps us, and it helps God win the day. I like what Micah said from the Haftorah this week. Micah 6:8, he's told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And I like from what Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 10:12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him? Say that with me, love him. Religion, no matter how sincere it is, no matter how strong a form of Judaism it is that does not include love of God, is not true religion. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And I like what the prophets, or what the Proverbs said rather, Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Now let me pause for a little bit in order to explore that. To do righteousness and justice is more desired by the Lord than sacrifices. Now the Lord said that to Israel at a time when Israel had a sacrificial system based on the temple and based on the sacrifice of animals, clean animals. And the Lord wanted Israel to understand something, that if you even perform those sacrifices without the righteousness and justice of God, and if we amplify it without the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord, then you know what? It really doesn't count. Never think that you can fall back on your forms of religion, your rituals, your ceremonies, all the things that can be useful in and of themselves, but they must point to something and they must be aligned with something. Otherwise, if you're dependent on those, God says, I don't even like them anymore. So when you're celebrating Shabbat, don't get stuck. Keep your heart right before the Lord. And don't think that you're holier than the next person because you're doing it right. Because if you want to be evaluated by doing things right, God says, you're not right. That's the ultimate evaluation. Don't think you're better. Humble ourselves. Examine ourselves. And that's the message of Isaiah from Isaiah 57, verse 15, which is so clear because he gets the attitude so clearly that he can express it in just a few words. Thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. This is the Lord. I dwell on a high and holy place. Say that with me. I dwell on a high and holy place, and I also dwell with a contrite and the lowly of spirit. Let's say that together. And I also dwell with a contrite and the lowly of spirit. So God dwells in heaven, in the holy temple in heaven. That's, you know, this earthly temple was just a shadow of that temple. He dwells there. However, that's not the only place he lives. He lives among the contrite, those who repent, those who seek the Lord's forgiveness, those who humble themselves and those who are lowly of spirit. Not the ones who are proud, not the ones who are arrogant, not the ones who think we're holier than thou because we love thou who is holy. No, the ones who are humble before God. The ones who know that God is always being merciful to us, always being kind to us, that he's always looking upon our trust in him, our humility, and the fact that we have an offering that he authorizes, and that is his son, that the blood of Yeshua, the flesh of Yeshua, the life of Yeshua is the offering he's looking for. Not something else, but that one. And when we offer that, not our own good deeds even, not our own qualities and our own gifts, but we offer up that which was freely given to us and we have no right to except by his mercy, then the Lord says, okay, I can receive that and give you forgiveness. God is looking for us to be contrite and lowly of spirit and humble ourselves before him. And you know, when we turn our hearts to God and we humble ourselves before him, he's ready to reach out to us in ways that are hard to predict, and they're even hard to imagine. But what's also interesting is when we do that, he's ready to reach out through us to other people. That's also hard to predict and hard to imagine. Who would have thought that it was the Lord's hand that allowed everything, all that humanitarian aid to get tied up in the port with no way out? But he had a clever plan to use that difficulty to enable us to bring mercy to Syria. And you know what that says? It says God wants to bring mercy to Syria. And he wants to use people like us to do it. Don't be quick to jump to conclusions about who God wants to show mercy to. When we humble ourselves, we'll find out that he wants to do so much. Well, my hope and my prayer for you and for me and for everyone that we have influence with is that we would keep close to the Lord and be willing instruments of his mercy and grace everywhere we go, and that we would be bold as disciples of Yeshua to bring his good news to every person that we can, and every person in trouble, that we would be an instrument of bringing good news to them. That's what I want to pray for, and I want to thank God that he keeps enlarging the sphere of our influence as we have such a heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. When we were your enemies, you reached out to us. When we were your enemies, you died for us, and were the perfect sacrifice for us, and you showed us not only forgiveness, not only mercy, but the very love of God and resurrection life. And you raised us from the dead as well, from all spiritual death and the power of sin we were delivered from. Thank you, Lord, for that mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you that you have forgiven us much. We want to show your mercy to other people who need your love. And we pray that you would continue to use our movement, to use the MJAA, the IMCS, and all of us who join together, that you would use us together to show mercy to your people Israel and to the nations surrounding Israel. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And if you're by yourself, could you just shuffle over a little bit and stand with someone else so you're not by yourself? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.